you made one of the biggest points. What we have there is what we call, at the end of the week, is a camp high. And so we're on this real big Jesus high, is what I like to call it. And so he said, the end of this week, it's not a period, it's a comma. So this is not the end. When you go back home, we're training you for when you get back home. So for you can go out in your community and to spread God's love to your community and spread the word to him and just grow your community and your schools and your church even. And so I just really enjoyed the week, and I want to thank you all for all your donations and letting us be able to go.
I just want to thank everyone for their generous giving so that we could have the opportunity to experience church camp together. My favorite part of camp, other than worship and stuff, was any time that we got to spend with our church group, because it helped me like get to know everybody more and become better friends with the kids here. Something I'm taking away is just like how matchless and perfect God is. And each night I realized that with the different examples he gave and the different scriptures that we read.
Good morning. I'm going to talk for 20 minutes. I ain't got to hear CJ talk. All right.
Thank you. Thank you.
So we did a lot of fun activities throughout the week, and we got to hang out with our church group, and we got to share. But I just have a few key points from the week, which it was amazing. It was amazing to get to see everybody worship and like raise their hands, and like looking out, it looked so cool because everybody was up in the air. And then there was one night, the group in front of us, there was one girl, she felt God, and then another girl went and prayed with her. And I really liked that. It was touching. I kind of cried, but other than that, it was great. And then kids younger than me were responding to God, and I really enjoyed that. And then during our Bible study groups, people got to share their stories, and it was really cool to see their stories and how they come from that. And then my last thing is, I don't know about any of y'all, but sitting back there worshiping, and then after the week was over, I was wanting to be like those adults that were helping us and teaching us. Oh, and thank y'all.
I don't really know how I'm going to follow that, but pretty much what everybody has said, the worship, unmatched. I mean, matchless one. It's the worship, the environment, everything. It was unlike anything I've ever been a part of in my life. A lot of the activities, like they said, most of the time in the morning after morning celebration, which is like a morning worship kind of thing, we go off with our Bible study, so we're not really with any of these people. And I know a lot of us made new friends from all over the place, Louisiana, Texas, Arkansas, like people that we may never see again, but they've played a really, really important part in our lives, in our walk with Christ. But for me especially, I'm always big on getting to know the people that I'm around all the time. And so I think Hayden was saying, and Lily, church group time after worship at night, it was just us and one of the leaders from camp. And we really got to like know each other. And even in the room, I mean, Aaron, you were by yourself, I'm sorry. But all of us girls came into one room, have to share everything, beds everywhere, luggage everywhere, clothes. Like, it was kind of ridiculous the amount of clothes that we all had.
Amen.
You're lucky. You two had a room all by yourself, okay? I don't even want to hear it. But it was just a time for all of us that may not usually be around each other to really be around each other, to really get to know each other, excuse me. But like everyone said, thank you all so much for allowing all of us to go and to have a good time.
My favorite part of camp was probably worship, because it was fun seeing all the other little kids learn about God. And thank you for the donations to let us go to camp.
Hey, you want to say anything, Heather? Yeah. It'll match your shirt. You can't cry, though. Crying's not allowed.
Oh, I'm already choking up. I don't know if I can.
I just wanted to say that this camp was not just for these kids. It was for me, too. It's the first camp I'd ever been to, and I'm 35. Not 36, 35. But I learned something about myself and how I needed to grow to better help them in the future and myself. So thank you all for letting them go and letting me tag along. So.
And so thank you all for sharing. So there's a couple that weren't here, but one of them is Allie Miller. And so you saw us all jump in the Gulf there. That's after Mega Relay, where they're all covered in sand. And so we all jumped in the Gulf. By the way, that's the first time I didn't know you didn't get all the way in the water. So we'll talk about that later. But so we all jump in, and down the shore, there were a big group of churches who were baptizing kids that got saved that week. And so we're standing in the middle of the Gulf, and Allie pops up and goes, I'm acting like a fool. And Allie goes, hey, CJ, can we talk? And so we talked for a little while, and she's like, you know, I just want to take it more seriously. I want to commit my life to this fully. And she said, I was like, well, Allie, we can like baptize you right here if you want to do that, if you don't feel like you really did it in their true heart the first time. And so we FaceTime Cheryl standing in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico and talked to Cheryl for a little bit. Then we baptized Allie right there in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico. So, yeah. But that's not the only group that had an amazing week last week. We kind of divided and conquered, I guess, and we had a group go to FCA camp. So here's a picture of that group that was at Bowling Green while we were at the beach. And so here's two of them that are going to tell you about that.
Oh, bless. Okay, so I went to FCA camp, which is Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So almost everyone there is an athlete in some aspect. And the biggest part that I got was where my identity came from. Bless, I can't speak. Okay. So I found my identity through like athletics a lot and not through God. So that's kind of like my biggest thing that I got from camp was my identity isn't always athletics. It's God as well.
So one of my favorite things was she was in high school, so I was separate from her because I was in middle school. Thank you. And so we had a separate worship, but our worship was so engaging and so much. You could just look around and you could see all of the people. And one night he had us to, we all put our heads down and they raised hands. And the people that had or wanted to accept Christ were leaving the room. And you could hear the door just slam shut every single time somebody would open that door and leave the room. And it was really moving in that room. And you could tell, and I was so blessed with my huddle. My huddle, we engaged so much. We still talk now. And they called it a spiritual high. Don't leave this spiritual high. Take it back home and run with it because Satan's going to come after you, but you just got to keep running. So that was one of my main points.
Amen. Well, thank you all. Let's give them a round of applause. Yeah. Aaron and I were blessed. So normally you have like 18 kids in a room and only 3 showers, 3 sinks, and 3 toilets. Well, Aaron and I, the Lord smiled upon us and it was only us in our room. And I shared that at the adult gathering Friday morning, and I thought I was going to get stoned by some of those adults in there. But no, we had a really great time. And I don't know if you saw it. Kids Church, let me dismiss y'all before I forget. Kids Church, you are dismissed to go upstairs. If you want to bring some candy back for the adults, that's cool. I told them I was going to give you all candy, and they told me I wasn't allowed to. So y'all bring some candy back down here. So one of the things that we did, I think it was Tuesday night, wasn't it Tuesday night, silent disco thing? Anyways, one of the nights we did something called a silent disco, and it was one of our favorite things that we did there. And you saw them dancing in there, but I want to kind of give you an idea of what that sounded like. So here's a video of what the silent disco sounds like. Yeah, so you wear these headphones and they're noise canceling, so all you hear is the music going through there. There's 3 different channels, so everybody's dancing through these different channels, and it's just chaos and fun. So that was probably the most fun we had all week, other than maybe the drive back from dinner. That was pretty hilarious too. We won't go into what happened there, but I just want to just want to thank you all for the opportunity to do this. And like they said, you know, by Wednesday, we had a couple kids who weren't feeling well. I'm dealing with a couple other things. And then Thursday morning, we did our prayer walk. And Thursday was the day that we really had the breakthroughs. People really started to open up in worship, open up in our group time. And, you know, we went out to eat Wednesday. We hung out. We went to worship. Thursday morning, we woke up. We didn't get to bed till like 11:30 on Wednesday night. We woke them up at 5:30 on Thursday morning. And you know how teenagers are. They didn't enjoy that all that well. But we walked down to the beach. We walked probably a quarter mile, turned around and walked back to the dorms, went and ate breakfast, and then came back. But Thursday was the day for me. And as we were cleaning up, getting ready for worship that night after Mega Relay, I don't know if I was still in the shower, but Aaron and I were talking, and I said, Aaron, today was a great day, man. And he said, you know why? And I said, why is that? And he said, because we started with God first. And I said, dude, that's the smartest thing anybody has said all week, is we started the day with God, and it was the best day we had at camp all week. And so this morning, we're going to look at that theme of matchless one a little bit, and kind of I'm going to try to do my best to break down every single sermon we heard this week, because all of them were amazing, and then we're going to pray and do communion. But the speaker we had this week was Jason McGuffey, and he's a pastor in Louisiana. And by the way, Aaron, I told everybody at the adult meeting that thank you for the people from Louisiana, because I'm an LSU fan in Kentucky, and they were nice to our kids, so our kids kind of gained some respect for people from Louisiana. So hopefully I don't get as much flack anymore. But Jason did a great job. He knocked it out every week, and we looked at these three matchless words, and the first one was matchless sacrifice. And when we looked at the sacrifice, we looked at the fact that, you know, we have this matchless need in our lives. As humans, we have a matchless need that needs to be met, and that need is sin. We sin every day, we fall short of the glory of God, and we miss the target that God has set out for us. And so we have matchless sin that needs to be met, and it's only met by that matchless love of Christ. And no matter what we do, no matter how hard we work, no matter where we go, no matter how many songs we sing, prayers we pray, Bible verses we read, there is nothing that we can do to fix that need in our life. And so then we transition to the fact that matchless sacrifice comes with matchless consequences, meaning that there has to be a price to be paid, right? And the price to be paid was death. And so then we moved into matchless forgiveness, the fact that because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his willingness to pay that price for us, we have matchless forgiveness. But that's not where we stop, because in a room of 720 people, chances are, and by the way, there was 420 girls, chances are there are a lot of Christians in that room who are struggling with forgiveness in their own lives of other people. And so we looked at matchless forgiveness, and we focused on the fact that if God has forgiven us for everything that we have done, who are we to not forgive the people who have wronged us in our lives? Who are we to hold on to those grudges? And in our group time with just our church kids, we talked about the fact that there are a lot of things in our life that we chain ourselves to. And forgiveness, forgiving other people is one of those things. And what happens when we chain ourselves to something, we begin to find our identity in that. And when we begin to find our identity in that, then that becomes an idol. And we talked about how not forgiving people, not forgiving those who have wronged us, can actually become an idol, keeping us from God and what God has for us. And it's not just forgiveness that can do that. It's anything in your life. And so we addressed that. And we moved into one of my favorite topics of the week, matchless obedience. And we're going to dive into that one a little more here in a little bit, but that was Thursday, and then Friday, we looked at each other Wednesday, we're like, man, this has been the longest month of the week, or the year. And then Friday, we looked at matchless risk, and Jason talked about 3 points about following Christ. He said, with risk comes obstacles, and with this risk comes opposition, and with this risk of following Christ comes opportunities. And so we were challenged all week to examine our lives. We were challenged to see where God was moving in our lives, see how God has been interacting with us, see where God is steering us. And to me, looking at all of these topics that we talked about, the one that stood out the most was obedience. Needing to be obedient to Christ, needing to be obedient to God and what God is telling me to do. And so we're going to dive into that one today. And Jason took us through James 4. And so if you want to turn, we're going to be in James 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And I'm not going to be very long this morning. We're going to do communion and pray and sing another worship song. Hayden practiced that line upstairs that she was going to talk 20 minutes, and she said, and everybody will say amen. So if you said amen, we are no longer friends. I'm just kidding. I have matchless forgiveness from Christ, so I'm going to pass that on to you all today. So let's look at James 4, starting in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts and double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for an opportunity to worship you. God, you are full of grace and mercy. You are sovereign, God, and we know that it is by your grace that we are here this morning. So, God, we give you back that breath in worship this morning. And God, we thank you for testimonies of lives changed through multiple different camps. But God, like they said, we pray that that camp high doesn't stay, that doesn't go away, that it stays as our regular selves, that that is who we become, people who serve and worship you as we get outside our Christian bubble and tell the world, God, you are matchless in all of your ways. And so this morning, as we learn how to obey, God, stir our hearts to move towards you. We love you. Amen. And so what we looked at is a path of diagnosis. Now, I know we have, excuse me, I probably yelled and screamed and acted a fool too much this week. And so what we looked at is diagnosis. So we have a bunch of nurses in here, right? Raise your hand if you're a nurse or former nurse, retired nurse. Okay, you don't want to claim to be that? Okay, that's cool. All right, there we go. I see those hands. All right, so when you go to the doctor, what's the first thing they ask you if you're not feeling well? What do they ask you? Kids, if you remember, huh? What are your symptoms? There you go. Good job. You're paying attention. Here we go. All right. And then they try to figure out a diagnosis. Aaron took notes. Here we go. Then they figured out a good treatment, right? So you get a treatment plan after you have your symptoms, your diagnosis, and your treatment. And what is happening here in the book of James, chapter 4, is that we are seeing that, right? We are diagnosing the problem is what? Sin, right? And so when we find the symptoms of sinful living, we should look for the obedience or lack thereof in our life. Look at James 1, starting in verse 15. James 1:15 says, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. So the problem here is sin. And sin comes from a lack of what? Obedience. So there is disobedience in our life. And then depending on the depth of your obedience, we can diagnose the disobedience or sin. James 4, verses 4 and 5 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? The problem with our relationship with God is the disobedience we have, the sin that draws us away from God. And so as we see that and we realize that, then the treatment is obedience to God, right? Stepping out of that sin life and into obedience with God. And that's what he says in James 6 through 10. We won't read all of it, but James 6 through 10, he addresses it. Turn your hearts back to God, more obedience to God and what he has said in your life. And so as we talked about that as a group on the way home, yes, Friday, why do I keep saying yesterday? On the way home Friday, because it felt like 7 days, 9.5 hours in a van, and about 3 of those hours, we had deep theological conversations with questions that I never thought teenagers could ask. And part of it's Heather's problem asking these questions and yearning and poking them along. So we have these deep theological conversations, and I began to look at my own life and go, where is the disobedience in CJ's life? Like, where has been disobedience throughout my life? So I told him, hey, this is CJ's story. And so November 14th, 2003, the only reason I remember that day is the same day as the Malice in the Palace. Anybody know the Malice in the Palace between the Pistons and the Pacers? And so they stole my thunder, because that's the night that I gave my life to God. And I was on a high, and then we get back to the hotel, and all ESPN's talking about is the Malice in the Palace and Ron Artest punching some dude for throwing a drink on him. Ruined my night. And so I began to look at my life and what happened. And as I focused on that, I was reminded of Leviticus 19. Really weird place to go, right? Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy. Like, that's a simple order, right? Be holy. Well, what does it look like to be holy? What do we do? And so as I examine my life, I'm like, I'm probably the least holy person on this bus right now, or on this van right now. Because I have made idols out of things that should have never been before God. I have removed God from what I am supposed to be doing. And watching 700 teenagers, probably closer to 600 teenagers, worship God and seek God, and seeing dozens come to Christ and see them be baptized, I realized I've lost the focus of what I was supposed to be doing the entire time. And we get home, and I'm like, y'all, we have 2 weeks scheduled. I'm leaving next Sunday to go with another group to Orlando that I'm excited about doing that. I need to sleep. And Anna, who was up here talking about FCA, is texting Sarah, and Sarah's texting Heather, and I'm like, y'all, I need to sleep. And they're like, no, we're coming to your house to blow up Sunday night. What? They're seeking God. They want to be around each other. They want to be around people who are on fire for God. And I'm just sitting here going, I need a nap. And they're like, I need to get closer to Jesus. And in my disobedience, I am slowly drawing them away from the one thing they're chasing after. I'm putting up barriers inadvertently. We weren't going to have church Wednesday night because it's 4th of July week. And they're like, no, CJ, we have got to get together and talk about what happened. And so in my disobedience to the calling on my life, I'm putting up barriers to them, and God is saying, move, dummy. And so we're going to have church Wednesday night. We're going to blow up fireworks tonight. But as I look back at my life, I look back to when I was 17 years old, I gave my life to Christ, or I thought I did, and then I slowly walked away from him, and it wasn't anything that God did, it was the decisions I made in my life. I ran so far away from God that I moved to a different state to try to get away from him. But God pursued me, continued to pursue me. I was broken. I was lost. I tried to fill my life with things not of God. In my disobedience, I allowed sin to run rampant in my life. So I came back home. When I came back home, I began to feel God pursuing me even more. But I'm a dummy, right? We've already established that. I continue to run, continue to put God behind me and say, God, I don't think that's what I'm supposed to do. And so I, job after job, failure after failure, calling that I thought I had on my life after calling, I failed. I woke up one night in the church that we were at before we came here. I had a dream about a year before we took that position. And I jumped up and I told Sarah about the dream, and we just laughed and went back to bed like, God would never do that. 6 months later, I had an interview and I took the job at the church. And God's like, ha-ha, dummy, when are you going to learn? And so as we talked about this on the way home, I thought, you know, our whole job as Christians is to put our hand to the plow and just walk down the line God has put in front of us. Harvest the field God has put in front of us. And it's hard because sometimes we don't hear God as we're walking down that line, right? We pray, we study, we worship, and we don't always hear the audible voice of God. We don't feel God always. It's hard. And I told him in the van, I was like, you know, though, if I'm not hearing God, I must be doing something right because I'm not having to correct something. You know what I mean? Like, if God's not trying to move me over here, then maybe I should be pleased with the path that I'm on right now. And in my obedience, I should keep my hand to the plow, because my disobedience says, well, what's over there? The grass is always greener over there, right? Look at that church with their hundreds of kids. There were people with charter buses full of teenagers. And I'm looking at Heather going, whew, I don't know about that one. And then the kids are going, wouldn't it be cool if we had a charter bus full of kids? I'm like, yeah. That'd be awesome, man. Like 75 adults. It'd be great, wouldn't it? And in our disobedience, we forget about the plow that we've been put in front of us to push, and the harvest that we're harvesting and what God has for us, because we're worried that other people are doing, you know, their harvest is a little bigger because, you know, they're in a bigger city, so naturally it's going to be a little bigger, but we forget about what God has in our lives. And I know I'm telling you my story, but I want you to know that applies to your story too. See, my disobedience is the same as yours in the field you're in. That bubble that we put ourselves in, and when we step out of that bubble, there's the world, and we wonder why the world is the world, because they don't have Christ. And if we can't tell them about Christ, then who will? We can't blame the world for being the world if we're not willing to tell them about Jesus. And when God commands us to do that as Christians, we have it received and surrendered our life to Jesus. If we have fully surrendered to that, we have no choice but to tell other people about that. Until the day we die, we are to plow the field that God has set in front of us. And it's exhausting sometimes. It's tiring sometimes. I need a nap. But it's not going to happen today. So in our disobedience, we worry about what other people have instead of the field that God has put in front of us. And as we read Scripture, we see stories of disobedience. We see what God does in their obedience and how God moves. And as we look at all these other things that we talked about, the matchless sacrifice, the matchless forgiveness, the matchless obedience, and the matchless risk, they're all really stemming from obedience to God and the calling that God has on our lives. See, this morning, God is stirring your heart to something. And it may be the fact that you need to accept the forgiveness that Christ died on the cross to present to you. And to not do that is disobedience. If your kid does something that you tell them not to, what happens to them? Get in trouble, or they should. And then if they do something that you tell them not to, what happens? They get in trouble, or they should. It's the same thing for us. Disobedience equals sin. And so today, as we close and the band comes back, realize that as we surrender our lives to God wholeheartedly, we surrender our lives to God. We put ourselves in this box, but it's not a box because God wants us to not enjoy life. It's a box so that God can enjoy life with us. The rules and regulations, the Ten Commandments, whatever you want to call them, the things that we live our life by, it's not so that God can have his thumb on us. It's so that God can have relationship with us, because he is a pure and perfect God and we are not, and we cannot come into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, if we have not been pure, if we have not been purified by the blood of Christ. And so the disobedience takes us from that and draws us away from that. And God is saying, just obey what I'm telling you to do. Surrender your life to me wholeheartedly. I mean, I've been in ministry for 15 years. And this is the first time I've looked at myself and said, I am not effectively plowing the field that God has given me. I wonder if this morning you could ask yourself and say that same thing about you. Your grandkids, your kids, your students, your coworkers, your employees, are you plowing that field? If you are not plowing that field, it's disobedience. So as we close and we get ready to, you know, do what we've been commanded to do, does your obedience only happen from 8 a.m. to 11 a.m. on Sundays? or is there obedience from 12 p.m. Sunday to forever? Let's pray. God, we thank you once again for who you are and for this word of obedience, God. And we thank you for examples in Scripture of people who have been obedient and what happens when we aren't obedient to you, God. And God, I thank you for all these students. And the ones who weren't here this morning, the ones who couldn't go to camp, God, our group is being stirred to do something. And God, I pray that you strengthen them and you send the leadership they need, God. As they step out, God, I pray that you encourage them. Give us as adults the things to say. Let us be an example of what it looks like to truly obey you and surrender our lives to you. So, God, I thank you for Aaron and Chloe and Hayden and Allie and Sarah Beth. God, for Katie and Katie, for Mia, Mariah, for Hayden, for Heather. God, for all the students, Anna, Sarah, everybody who wasn't here this morning that went to FCA, God, we thank you for those testimonies. God, we come today and we confess that we have been disobedient. We have run from you. We've looked the other direction and put down our plow to focus on what other people have, God, not realizing that you have a plan and a purpose for where we are right now. So God, this morning, if there's somebody in this room who either needs to accept that gift of free forgiveness, the sacrifice that Jesus paid, God, I pray that today is the day that they surrender their life to you completely. God, even if it was somebody who made that commitment early in their life and today they want to just get renewed, they want to renew that relationship with you, God, that they fully surrender more than they did before. God, I pray today that you do something amazing in this place, whether they're watching online or they're here in this building, God, that you stir their hearts to obedience in you. Holy Spirit, move in this place this morning. God, we praise you.